You know, during the 1960s, or even 50s and 60s and early 70s, if you study the American church history, you'll see a lot of churches growing, if you remember. And that means that a lot of Methodist congregations, they offered two services on Sundays. How many of you remember that, remembering two services on Sundays? Yes, okay. Anyway, so I don't know whether this is true story or not, but I read it somewhere in church comics, okay? The title of the morning sermon on the church bulletin was Jesus Walking on the Water. The title of the evening sermon was In Search of Jesus. Seems like some of them don't get what I mean. Let me repeat. Morning sermon title was Jesus Walking on the Water. The evening sermon title was In Search of Jesus. Believe it or not, both titles actually in the Bible. Anyway, of course, the context of In Search of Jesus, was not in the sea. Rather, it was on land. But they combined these things together. Question for you. Who else besides Jesus walked on the water? You already know the answer. And I even Googled it. And nobody but our favorite disciple, Simon Peter. And I even looked at some Googles, and nowadays some people, not all, many, attempt to walk on the water like Jesus did. Have you ever heard the expression, liquid mountaineering? How many of you heard of it? Liquid mountaineering. Never heard of it, right? Or it is known as hydro sprinting. If you want to know what it is, just Google it today when you go home today. Basically, the idea is that, okay, if we just walk or run fast enough, we could stay on the water, on top of the water. Well, all of them failed, okay? But anyway, they keep trying. And even some of them, pretend that they walk on the water, but I think it's a fake. They walk in the pool over the plastic cover. Plastic cover just about 2 inches below the water, and they just pretend that they're walking. But anyway, this morning we're going to think about walking on the waters. You already heard, by the way, Dave, I think you seems like you read my sermon copy. I think he made a few comments there, and I think, boy, did he read my sermon copy or what? Anyway, I need to explain to you the background information of today's story, Jesus walking on the water. You see, 2,000 years ago, wherever Jesus went, people followed. Thousands of them at times. If you read the scripture, you'll see Jesus often went out into the wilderness, desert area. Why? Because, how could you accommodate hundreds and thousands of them flocking into one town or village? They were not prepared. So quite often Jesus took them into the wilderness. And now I understand. Now, one day Jesus was in a town called Bethsaida, located on the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee. How many of you have been to Israel? I've never been to Israel. Okay, so you know what I'm talking about. If you open the map of Israel, you will see two, looks like a lake to me, but they call it the Sea of Galilee on the north, and the bottom one on south, they call it Dead Sea, right? Anyway, if you look at the map of the Sea of Galilee, you'll see the small town named Bethsaida on the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee. And that day, 5,000 plus people were there. And all day long, what Jesus did is that he ministered to them, healing and teaching. And he even fed them with 5 loaves and 2 fish. So as he called the day, he compelled his disciples to get into the boat and go on to the other side of the lake. Now, I want you to keep that word in your mind, compelled. Jesus compelled his disciples to get into the boat and leave. He says, I'll dismiss the crowd and catch you later. So the disciples left, and Jesus went up to the mountains to be alone to pray. You move the time. A few hours passed. By then the disciples were in the middle of the sea, and Jesus was still on land. It was dark, and the boat was already a long distance from the land. actually about 3 miles, you know, from the Bethsaida. It was way off course. Here's why. Their original destination was Capernaum. Okay? And they should have arrived at their destination in no time because it's only a 3 mile distance from Bethsaida if you just follow along the shoreline. Instead, what happened is the wind and the waves came upon the boat and pushed it 3 miles into directly almost like to the south. And so that's why they ended up that night traveling 3 times longer distance than their original plan. Almost 9 miles they traveled. Okay? And of course they missed their original destination and they ended up arriving at the next town called Gennesaret. Okay, here we go. It was dawn between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. That's what the fourth watch means if you read the scripture today. Now anyway, the disciples were still struggling with the wind and the waves. They didn't have any motor, you know, move the boat. It was all rowing or just a sail. So sail is no good in the storm. So the disciples struggled with the wind and the waves, and they saw a human figure approaching the boat, okay, walking on the water. And one disciple says, "It's a ghost." And the rest of them join. "Where?" And they looked at it, and everyone shouted, "It's a ghost." Now, I wonder if I could invite the congregation. Pretend that you are disciples there in the boat. Can we shout that word, "It's a ghost"? Let's hear it. Okay, let's do it again.
It's a ghost.
You don't look like scared at all. Listen, the scripture says they cried out in fear. So let's do one more time. Ready? With a count of three. 1, 2, 3. Sounds much better. No, I'm not making this up, folks. If you read the scripture, it says so. They cried out in fear. Not just one, all of them. Now, as soon as they saw the man walking toward them, they thought they were done for. Why? Because in those days, a superstition existed among the fishermen. Remember, out of 12 apostles, 4 of them were fishermen. Okay? And they had a superstition that if we see the ghost in the sea, that means death. You are done for. Okay? And that's why they were terrified and screaming. And to them, Jesus says, "Folks, it is I. Take courage. Do not be afraid." Now, here comes our favorite apostle, Peter. I don't know about you. Out of 12 disciples, I love Peter the most. I think he's so human, if you know what I mean. I just identify myself with him. And Peter said to him, "Lord, I'm not sure it is you, but it is you. Command me to come to you on the water." I thought of myself, in a million years, I would never dawn on me that kind of statement. "Lord, if it is you, just let me walk on the water." But he did. And Jesus says, "Come." Now imagine yourself, Peter coming, getting out of the boat. I don't think he was, "Here we go," he jumped into the water. I don't think he did. It's like one foot out, very carefully. You see that, right? And both feet down and just still holding onto the boat, make sure that they could stand. And just let go, and he started walking toward Jesus. But as he looked around, after a few steps, the Bible says, he got afraid of the wind and began to sink. He yelled a 911 call, "Help, Lord, I am sinking." You know, have you ever, I was in that shoes. I mean, once I was almost drowned in my high school. So I do know what is it like. You know, you have to understand, Peter all of a sudden sinking, he says, "Help, I'm sinking." You have to understand, he was a professional fisherman. He know how to swim, okay? But at that very moment, he was, you know, just so much frightened that he didn't know, you know, how to float or how to, you know, just swim. I was there when I was drowning, actually. Not that I couldn't swim. All I can think of is that I want to grab onto something. That's why, you know, when you just try to rescue someone drowning, you gotta wait until they lose their whatever strength, and then you go and just grab them. Right? So perfectly I understand how Peter felt. I am sinking, please come and help. And of course Jesus came and he stretched out his hand, took hold of him and said, you of little faith, why did you doubt? I'm going to share with you three lessons that I learned that spoke to my heart. Okay? I hope it'll speak to you too. First, God's in it. Please note here in the story that it was Jesus, nobody else but him, who insisted that the disciples get into the boat and sail across the sea. Why do you think he forced them, he compelled them to go ahead without him, even though he knew a storm awaiting them in the sea during his absence? I consider this as a training event of the faith. Yes, Jesus had a definite plan in his mind to train the faith of his disciples through this event. Likewise, you know, sometimes God puts us through and he allows us to go through difficult times so that we may grow in faith, so that we may come out stronger in our faith after hardships. That's exactly what happened to the disciples here. After this encounter with the wind and the waves and saw and witnessing Jesus walking on the water, they came out with a stronger faith to discover that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. We must acknowledge in our daily lives God's providence. Otherwise, you know, when we go through difficult times, we tend to complain and we tend to panic in the midst of hardships. So my point is this, God's in it, and let's trust in our Heavenly Father, the all-knowing God. He knows what's stored up for us in the next few hours and even days and months and even years. And for our own good, he also lets us go through adversities, even though they're difficult. Why? Because once again, beyond every crisis, God expects us to come out stronger and deeper, stronger in our faith and deeper understanding of God and of his powers and miracles. The second lesson I got from this story is this. As much as God is in it, so is our faith. You know, we all have difficult times. You know, when God has called us to be his children, he never promised us it's going to be, you know, just trouble-free life, it's going to be rosy from now on. No, we all go through difficult times. However, God wants us to prepare ourselves with a right perspective for difficult times. What is the right perspective I'm talking about? Right perspective that God works on our faith through adversities. You see, it's a human nature, myself included, that to avoid hardships by all means. I like the comfortable lifestyle. I like the convenience, you know. However, we must understand that not every hardship is a bad thing, because we can turn the crisis into the opportunity. I'm sure you heard of this before. You know, if you go to the leadership seminar or business seminar, whatever, they always use this one. Chinese word for crisis has two characters. Okay, Chinese, what they do is that when they create the word, they put characters one after another, okay, and they create the new word and so forth. So Chinese word for crisis has two characters, and each, the first character has the meaning of danger, and second character has the meaning of opportunity. I'm sure you heard of this. Crisis equals danger plus opportunity. You know, in difficult times, our faith either sinks or floats. We either sink with our doubts or we walk on the water with a stronger faith in God. Now think of Peter here. He started with faith, walking on the water, and then ended up with doubts that sank him. Question for you. Are you in a hardship right now? Embrace it. Consider it to be the most exciting time in your life. You cannot have this kind of opportunity or even training when you are cruising in your comfort zone. In fact, crisis can be the most exciting time for you to exercise your faith and experience the Lord who is alive in your life. And this can be the time for you to discover the true identity of Jesus and worship Him, confessing, "You are truly the Son of God." The lesson number three is this. Fix your eyes on Jesus in times of crisis. Imagine, Jesus was pulling the Peter out of the water. Out of so many words he could have said, he asked him, "Why did you doubt?" Of course, the answer is found in verse 30. We know the answer, that is because Peter was afraid of sinking. I need to talk a little bit about fear factor here. You know, hard times bring forth doubts and fears in our hearts. Good times usually don't, because we seldom need to exercise our faith in God. For instance, in good times, you know, money will take care of the daily needs, like food and shelter and clothing, and whenever we're sick, have some physical illness, we go to the doctors and they take care of it. We normally don't cry out to God in good times until hard times hit us. But consider Peter again. Did he doubt, or was he afraid of sinking when he was in the boat? Of course not. He became afraid only when he was out the boat walking. He was actually setting the world record of being the first person in human history besides Jesus walking on the water. After a few steps, however, the wind and the wave triggered fears in him, and the fears in turn triggered doubts, and the doubts resulted in his sinking. What about faith factor here? Hard times also test our faith. Our faith can either sink or float. After a few steps on the water, Peter began to look around and look at the wind, taking off his eyes from Jesus. I almost could see it as his eyes are fixed on Jesus, walking one step at a time. All of a sudden, looked around and he began to sink. I think all of a sudden he became uncertain about his safety. His human experiences and reasoning kicked in, and his doubt set in right away. You see, the average person knows that no human can walk on the water. We may swim and we may sink, but not walk on the water. As soon as Peter began to use his logic and understanding about human incapability of standing on the water, his body began to sink. Likewise, in the midst of hardship, our human reasoning and understanding bring us down. Only faith can hold us up. Only faith in Jesus can keep us above the water. Just remember, Peter was above the water as long as his eyes were fixed on Jesus, but not on the surroundings. Fix your eyes on Jesus, and that will keep you up above the water. I'm just coming to my end here. And this is the time that you bring out your card and get your pencil or pen ready. I'm going to ask you to write down two things on the card, okay? Think of the time when you actually exercised your faith in Jesus. Think of those times against all odds, against all oppositions, and against all human logic. I did my homework too. In my, you know, whatever, 40-some years of as a Christian, there are several landmarks that I definitely could see that I exercised my faith. Not that my faith is that strong, but every time I exercised my faith, it was always followed by God's miracles. That's here I am, folks. And I'm sure you have those moments as well. Now, the faith I'm talking about here is not the blind faith or intellectual agreement that Jesus is the Lord or my Savior or even wishful thinking. The faith I'm talking about is that is alive. The faith that brings miracles beyond explanations. It is the faith that transcends human logic and understanding. It is the faith that looks up to God and stands on His promises. The first one I want you to write down on the card now is this. Question. What winds are blowing against you and battering you up right now? What are you up against? Okay, write them down. It could be one or two or three things. It could be, you know, just health issues. It could be relationship. It could be financial, you know, crunch. Whatever it is, write them down on the card. The lesson from today's story is this. Do not fix your eyes on those problems. Do not fix your eyes on those winds against you. Take off your eyes from them and fix your eyes on Jesus instead, and keep your eyes fixed on him there. Remember Jesus' word. Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. You ask Jesus, why, Lord, should I not be afraid? And Jesus will give you the same answer. Because it is I. I am here. Just remember the story. What happened to the disciples in the boat when Jesus got into the boat? The scripture says the wind stopped entirely. Remember, every wind obeys the Lord. His presence calms them down, and he makes all the difference in the world because he's the Lord of all. Know that he is with you, that's God's promise, and in you, you are in good hands. The second thing I want you to write down on your card is this. Jesus is the Lord of all. Can you write down? Jesus is the Lord of all. So you take the card with you today and post it on your refrigerator door or wherever you see the most during the day, and declare to the world and to yourself and to your family members whenever you are in doubt. Here are my problems. However, Jesus is the Lord of all. Everything will obey him. Therefore, I am in good hands. Let's bow our heads and pray. That's the reason why, Lord, we need to get together, to listen to the Word of God. Why? Because we forget. We forget that Jesus is with us. Someone has to remind us that Jesus never leaves us alone. And Jesus is the living Son of God, to whom all things, both in the heavens as well as on earth, and even underneath, and in the seas, everything, every creature, bow down to you, Lord. That's the name of Jesus. That's the Lord that we serve and honor and worship. And Jesus says to us today, take courage, my child. It is I. Do not be afraid. So, Lord, help us to fix our eyes on you. And despite all these winds battering us to the point where we're so frustrated and so hopeless at times, help us to keep looking at you and never forget what you say. Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.